Again, good to see everybody. You have a what we call a sermon outline in your bulletin, and pull that out. We'll get probably a little further in it than we did last time, if you were here last time. We didn't get anywhere last time. That happens from time to time here. So hopefully we'll get somewhere today. But again, pull that out, and we give that to you so you can just kind of write all over it. The passages that we give, we would love for you to take them home and to read them, study them in context. That's the biggest thing on interpreting any verse, any phrase, any passage in Scripture is the flow of thought. I think that's evident in any document. That's certainly evident in the Bible. So we don't have so much time. If you guys would give me the rest of the day, which would be my desire, we could put everything in context. I'm going to do the best I can to give you the kind of, you know, illuminate the passages because I've studied the context, and you kind of got to trust me on that and then take it home and you make sure that I'm being accurate. Anyway, write all over the outline if you would, and you have our numbers, our email, all that kind of stuff. We're glad to talk to you about anything that comes to mind in regard to the teachings that we do here. We love to hear from you, questions, comments, corrections, all that stuff. We want to be teachable, we want to learn, so please feel free to do so, be invited to do so. Three truths I want to start out with on this little topic of how to prepare to help a friend are these. You know, number one, we all face difficulties, challenges, pain, temptation, adversity. That's just true of all of our lives. Number two, all of us are messed up. That's the most theological term I can think of at this point, okay? I mean, we're just messed up, okay? I mean, we there's something called the fall, and that's when Adam and Eve sinned like a long time ago. And so it's just kind of handed down person to person to person, like it's big time in my family, I can tell you. And like we don't, you know, we don't process stuff the way we need to. We don't, a lot of our own difficulties and challenges, if you're like me, come from your own choices, you know, ongoing. And so, you know, we're messed up. And because of number one and number two, we all need help from time to time. Okay? I mean, I know the American male isn't supposed to ever say that, but it's true. We all need help from time to time. We need to be ready, therefore, if we care, to help one another. So it's true for me, true for you, true for your friends. This is about how to prepare to help a friend, a family member, a spouse, quite frankly, to help yourself. Okay, some pretty good stuff in here. All right? You know, how to help a friend with what? Well, one is just how to grow as a Christian. I mean, it's tough just obeying the Bible and doing that walk that God sets before us, and we need to help each other with just the basics of applying the Bible and basic walk with Jesus. Second of all, if we're gonna live that way, there's gonna be certain folks that are gonna give us a tough time. It's not so bad in America, but we still are given a tough time and ostracized by certain people and made fun of, and you know, at work and the neighborhood and the family, that kind of stuff. So you know, we can call it persecution. Not as bad as so many places in the world, but we face it. We want to help each other with that. Major diseases happen, terminal illnesses, all of that kind of thing. When that hits, you know, we need to be there for each other. Grief, loss of loved ones. This congregation has certainly faced that, and you know, we'll continue to do so should the Lord tarry. Guilt, overcoming just issues with guilt. Unforgiveness as well. Child abuse and spouse abuse, and some of those things that are just so tough to forgive. Relationship problems. We want to help each other with marriage stuff and parenting stuff and divorce recovery and, adultery and all that kind of thing. Not how to commit adultery, but the aftermath. You know, we want to be there for each other. Financial stress, job pressures, job loss. I mean, the list goes obviously on and on. And those are things that we face, and we want to be there for each other when those things happen in each other's lives. My testimony in regard to this is As many of you know, I grew up I didn't give a rip about other people like at all. I didn't care, you know. They just needed to tough it out and pull it together, and you know, who was I to interfere with anybody else's life, you know? I became a Christian by the grace of God as a young adult. And God got a hold of my heart on some passages that we're going to look at in just a moment, some like these. And, prior to that, I was just like, you know, I mean, we're guys. I mean, we don't, like, help each other. We just, like, tough it out. And if you can't make it, then you fall by the wayside. And that's just the way it goes, survival of the fittest. And, like, what's the big deal? But then as I'm studying Scripture, I became a Christian, and the Bible just became alive to me. I just wanted to devour God's Word. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to know everything there was to know about their heart, their person, their desire for others and for myself. And so part of that is the understanding that, yeah, God wants to use guys in other guys' lives. Okay, I need people in my life, and vice versa. Ladies tend to naturally know this, so I don't really need to speak to you so much at this part. But guys, we struggle with this. And so we have passages like these at the beginning of your outline. For example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This is from the heart of God through a guy named Paul who was in prison at the time, and he's writing to the church located in a city called Philippi in Greece, and he's writing to us today. And he identifies that even though he's in Rome incarcerated, he's writing back to where they are because he had spent some time there. And he goes, I know you guys are going through some seriously tough times, but I want you to be, verse 27 and following of chapter 1, standing firm together, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Christianity is not about you and your relationship with Jesus. It's about us and our relationship with Jesus. Huge difference in the mindset. And that's what, of course, a church and a small group should be all about. He goes on in that passage to say, you know, it's been granted to you to believe, verse 29, but also to suffer. You know, Jesus grants it to us that we're not going to just believe in him, verse 29, but we're also going to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw to be in me and now here to be in me. When Paul was in Philippi, he got, you know, beat up and put in jail and, you know, added to his record. And he's in prison now in Rome facing the death penalty. So, you know, Paul's experiencing conflicts, they're experiencing conflicts. It's granted by Christ. We don't like that, but that's the way our loving God works and moves in us for good stuff that we'll talk about later. So chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, since that's the case, if there's any encouragement in Christ, parakaleo, coming alongside to help. Jesus is alongside us to help. And that really would be best translated, if there's any help in Christ. The topic is how to help a friend. If there's any help in Christ, including encouragement. If there's any consolation of love, in other words, if Jesus loves us and he consoles us, because he does, and he's the ultimate man, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, in other words, doing life together, koinonia, if Jesus does life with us, if there's any affection and compassion, tenderheartedness, sympathy, mercy, that kind of thing, Jesus feeling what we feel, If that's going on in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the ultimate man, then verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind as with Christ and with one another, same love, united in spirit, one purpose. In other words, this purpose to do life together. Don't be self-centered, but regard one another as more important than yourself. Wow, that's tough. Verse 4, next verse, be focused on the interests of others. And in context, their interest for encouragement and help and consolation and fellowship and affection and compassion and that kind of stuff, that kind of help that people need. Have this attitude, verse 5, in yourself, which was in Jesus. He's the ultimate example. You know, with his disciples, he was there for them. He wasn't focused on their happiness. He was focused on the fullness of their well-being and ministry, though, every day. And that's how we are to treat and come alongside one another. Or another passage would be 2 Corinthians chapter 1, second letter written to Corinth. chapter 1 and verse 3 and following, where we're told that God is the God of all mercies and comfort. And that word for comfort is the same one we found back in Philippians, parakaleo, para, parallel, called to walk parallel, called to walk alongside somebody, in other words, to help them. So the Father is the Father of mercies. He's the God of help. Verse 4, who helps us, same Greek word, walks alongside us, in all of our affliction, that means like painful stuff, like bad stuff, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any pain or affliction with the comfort or the help which we ourselves are comforted or helped by God. So why does God help us? And so I think that if I was translating this passage, I would use a stronger word than, a more encompassing word than comfort, because it's just help in general, which includes comfort. If God helps us in all of our affliction, why does he do that? One of the reasons is so we can turn around and help others. Which, see, became a Christian, I'd read passages like that, and it just blew me away, because I thought this Christianity thing was all about me. You know, my walk with Jesus. And I'd go to church so I could get stuff from me. And it's like, when you start reading the Bible, no, it's us. It's not me, it's us. And us doing life together. And us coming alongside to help each other. And if that's going to be the case, then we need to know and grow in how to do that. So he goes on to say in verse 6, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. What does he mean by that? If God allows us to go through some, you know, bad stuff, it's to grow us to be able to comfort others. Or if we're comforted or helped, it's for your comfort. So if God allows bad stuff, it's so he can comfort us so we can also comfort others. Or he helps us so we also can help others, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul's saying, I suffer, the guys with me suffer, you suffer, we're all suffering, God helps us in that way, so we can learn how to help other people. Verse 7, if our help for you is firmly grounded, and our help for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are, as you are sharers in our sufferings, in other words, we're suffering, you're suffering, so you also are sharers of our comfort. God allows suffering to take place in your life, and he comforts you. He allows suffering to take place in our lives, and he comforts us or helps us. We don't want you to be unaware, verse 8, brethren, of our affliction or our pain, which happened to us in Asia. Now check this out. I mean, this is a man's man. This is Paul. Like, this guy walks with God. I mean, this guy knows God. He's an ex-terrorist. He's a tough guy. Maybe a small guy, but he's a tough guy. That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. That's Paul being honest with these folks who are in this letter. He makes it pretty plain. They're giving him a tough time for being a wimp. And he's still super honest with them. And he's probably one of the toughest guys to ever live, and one of the guys of great faith to ever live. And yet he says, still, we were in despair, burdened excessively. And he's open about that. And he speaks in a number of places where he needs the help of other people to come alongside him. And if that's true of him, that's true of a wimp like me, I can tell you. Okay? I mean, come on, you know. All right, and so I need guys in my life that are there. So this is a little short little series on how to prepare to help a friend. Number one, if you're going to prepare to help a friend, you might be female, you might be male. Applies to either way. Number one, we trust the truths and wisdom of the age. We are so smart today, aren't we? Look, all the shows we got in the afternoon, all the talk shows about how to go through stuff and how to stick up for yourself and stick it to your spouse when they're sticking it to you. I mean, we got such incredible advice, don't we? Listen to our music.
Listen to the culture around us. I mean, why would we need the Bible? We're so much smarter than the Bible today, aren't we? Yeah, most of you are shaking your head like you're acting like a knucklehead right now. It's crazy. We always are trying new and crazy stuff that just does not stick with Scripture. And I can tell you, it's going to be, Jesus says this, John chapter 8, verse 22. You, if you trust me and you walk with me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not your ways of masking everything. So, if you're going to help a friend, A, locate passages that speak to your friend's need. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, one is you've got pastors and deacons and small group leaders and other leaders in this church that you can call anytime. We love, and y'all do that. You call me, you call others, you go, hey, I'm fixing to visit a family member or a friend, and they're facing, you know, depression, or they got anger issues, or their marriage is like cracking up, and you know, and we're like, what do I do? And my response is always what? Listen to them. Love them to the hilt. Listen. Don't be babbling at the mouth. Just listen. Cry with them. Love them. Listen, hug. I mean, just do a lot of that. But when they're ready by the Spirit of God, okay, and you sense that they're ready to listen to something, what do you want to do? You want to use truth. Gently, gradually, in a timely way. And where does that truth come from? I want to suggest to you, this is really important, not a verse. Okay, you got little promise books with the verses in it. I think people know enough to go, what does that mean in context? I hope people know enough. Even lost people would know enough, I would assume. You want to have a passage that in the flow of thought means exactly the applications that's needed to their life. Passages in context. Teach them how to read the Bible at the same time. And good little book to start with for your notes. And so we put in the outline that you have to keep a file system. As you're having a devotional time and you come across passages that apply to various topics in the lives of friends that you know or your life, just kind of have headings from A to Z, and in a little notebook, and just jot down the passage. Not the verse, the passage. Okay, it's really important. And a good little start, though, for you would be, this is by the Billy Graham Association, and it's called Christian Workers Handbook. Looks like this. We have some on the property. If we sell you anything, it's at cost. We try not to make a dime off of anything. So we're able to order it for you if we run out of them. So Christian Workers Handbook. It's kind of like it's got 50 topics in it from A to Z. Someone going through abortion, abuse, adultery, AIDS, alcoholism, anger, just anxiety. Okay. And so it's a great little book that's very easy to understand. Even I can understand it. Very, very short on each one of the topics. And mostly it has passages in it. And so we encourage you to use something like that. And keep a file system in whatever way. That's a good way to kind of get the topics off of Billy Graham. And keep a little file system as you go. Why? Because God's laying it on your heart to go, yeah, I really want to be able to do this. Now, if you are dealing with a topic and you don't have passages on it, like I said, give your leaders a call. We're glad. We're thrilled to be able to help you out. It's the truth that's going to make a difference. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and following, Paul speaks to the leaders in a place called Ephesus. Of a place called Ephesus, a church that's there in Turkey, and that he was used to plant. And he says, you yourselves know that from the day I stepped foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord. This is Paul's testimony of his use of the Bible. With all humility. People need to see that in us. That's not putting ourselves down. It's putting other people above ourselves. With tears. That's like really hurting for other people. With trials, That's going through stuff yourself and being honest with it, like Paul did a moment ago with us. Which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. And I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I taught you publicly and house to house. And I focused on repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Why would Paul want to be tempted to shrink from declaring anything? The same way you and I are. We tend to focus on our friends' happiness. And God wants us to focus on our friends' fullness of well-being. And there can be a vast difference between the two. Scripture focuses on our well-being, our life of worship, our walk with the Lord. And if we just focus on happiness, we might as well leave the Bible behind and just do what makes them happy, a song and a dance and explain things away. And, you know, so God's interested in holiness. That's a life set apart to Him, a life of worship, a life of ministry, a life where there's a movement away from rebellion. We tend to be centered on the happiness of a friend, and that usually leads to disaster. I mean, we want our friends to be happy. I want to be happy. But that's not the primary goal, or it will be disastrous in the outcome. We focus on feeling good. God focuses on conviction and truth. And it kind of works like this, in my estimation. Jeff, by the way, this is Jeff Duncan. He's also... Jeff, I'm just going to say it right. Can I talk about it for you for a moment? I'm like, going to hear once again, I'm going to be way over time. But what you know, this is Jeff Duncan. I'm going to put him on the spot for a moment. And we met Diane Nozel last week, who is pursuing counseling ministry full-time. Well, reasonably full-time. I mean, her husband full-time, but, you know, as much as she can. Semi-retirement. I mean, a Christian never retires from ministry. Amen? Right? Okay, you know. All right. And so what a tremendous testimony she has of God training her and pulling her into this. Jeff Duncan is, if I could just brag on Jesus for a moment, I hope this is okay, Jeff. I didn't bounce this off of you, but he's leaving like what I would call an incredibly lucrative career to go into making a killing in counseling. No. You don't make nothing in counseling, okay? I mean, you're lucky if you even begin to pay certain bills. I mean, you make nothing. And you can see, he's a young man. I mean, you know, he's got most of his life left to live. I want you to think about this as just an example of what Jesus does in the heart of, and he's a godly man, he's a manly man, and God's laid it on his heart, though, to leave a lucrative career, his wife's on board as well, Holly, to leave a lucrative career to focus on the well-being of the church and other people. Like, now you can clap. That's appropriate. Go ahead and clap. Yeah. And we're clapping for Jesus because that's nuts. I mean, you're out of your mind. You know, I mean, you're out of your mind. But that's what Jesus does in the heart of people. It makes no sense to the people in our society. No sense at all. But he wants to live a life that's focused on Jesus and a life focused on others. How cool is that? How awesome is that? So just another example of the work of Jesus Christ in the heart of a man. And he's focused on the Word of God and applying Scripture to the lives of others. Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And the heart is really where it takes place. It works like this. I brought Jeff's name up because we kind of compared notes on some of this stuff. And there's kind of like four steps. We tend to focus on our emotions, and we want everybody to be happy. We want to be happy. And we just focus on our emotions. We say, be true to your emotions. And that is the biggest lie. Find that in the Bible. Okay? Again, we all want good emotions. I get it. I want you to be happy. I want you to be just, you know, jovial. But we don't focus on the emotions. The emotions reveal what's under the emotions, which are going to be what? What we say, what we do. And what's below that? Our thinking, how we process stuff. But what's below that? We got our thinking, we got what we say and do, and we got our emotions, which our emotions are just all over the place. But what's below the thinking? And the Bible describes it all over the place. It's the new man. It's the convictions, the core of why we think what we think. When someone comes up to you, Mac, if I came up to you and I slapped you in the face and I started calling you names, what's at the core of your being? In your fallen nature, you don't want to punch me back. But at the core of your being is the exact opposite. It's truth that God's working in there that, man, it's evidently having a bad day or maybe a bad life. You know, what can I do to minister to this guy? That's truth, and that's a reaction as we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. As that new man, read if you would, great homework would be Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following. Jot that down, Ephesians 4, 17 and following. The new man being renewed, what is that new man? I think we're talking about it right now. That new man which is being renewed in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's what we're focused on. That old man is still there. The man that wants to rise up and, you know, punch the guy back. Rise up and tell a wife off, right? You know, stick up for number one. It's all about me. Yeah, that he'll never go away. Matter of fact, study the passage and find out what's going to happen, what is happening with that old man. Okay? And many of us are just appalled that that guy's still hanging around. But if I'm a Christian long enough, he'll go away. He'll be killed, right? Read the passage. So truth comes from the Word of God and describes our entire being and what we need to do in every single circumstance, whatever it may be. By the way, does anybody know the Oxford Word of the Year? There's a bonus point for this if you get it, okay, which you'll be rewarded. You might know it. You'll be rewarded when you go to small group. Your small group leader will reward you generously, okay? Anybody know the Oxford Word of the Year for last year? First, the hand was over here. Go ahead. You got it. Is that what you're going to say? Post-truth. No? Okay. That's the Oxford. What are they talking about? Primarily politics, but it's our society. What it means is we don't care so much about truth and evidence and that kind of thing any longer. We're a society that's built on emotion. So if you're a politician, don't worry about the details. Appeal to emotion from beginning to end. And that's our society overall. But focus on the emotions. It's the emotions, the emotions, the emotions. And we do that in our marriages. And, oh, gee, all of a sudden, I don't feel in love anymore. Well, I got to be true to myself. I might as well move on to the next gal. It's craziness. Convictions are husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a conviction. And so if she's having a good day, a bad day, or another, whatever kind of day it is, I got to have the conviction. My knee-jerk reaction has to be, I need to love her as Christ loves me on my worst day. Which means focus on her needs. You do what lovers do, and you will feel what lovers feel. But those feelings, they trail along behind. And so we're crashing as a society when we're focusing on feelings. So the first, I got a long ways, didn't I? first point is truth, okay, which comes from the Bible. And let me just close out with a couple of other illustrations, and we'll call it good for today. I want you to think about this, okay? When it comes to unforgiveness, which can be, I mean, if you've gone through major stuff, you know, some partner took you for a ride and took your entire business away from you because he's a shyster, and that's hard. You know, you worked 20 years building a business, and he took it away. How do you forgive that? You were abused as a kid. You were abused as a spouse. You were raped. I mean, there's certain things. How do you forgive that kind of thing? And in the world, you don't really want to because you got to get revenge in some way. You got to make sure revenge happens and the guy has to pay in some way. In the church, as a Christian, though, you trust God and his authorities and appeal to them for justice and any kind of revenge that needs to take place. And then interpersonally, you pray for that person and you do good for that person and you speak good about and to that person. And in every way, you're there to try to minister to them on the interpersonal side. That's craziness to the world. But that's what we're called to do. And so you see those rare occasions like the church in South Carolina, where the murder, number of people were murdered in that church. What's that? Charlotte. Was it Charlotte? No, Charleston. Charleston. They seem so weird in the eyes of the public. Unforgiveness. God's way seems to be the exact opposite of what we come up with. Or self-esteem is another one, right? We all want that elusive self-esteem. That's become the big goal in life. And so, man, focus on yourself and self-glory and share about yourself and self-actualization and yourself, and get other people to brag about you. And you might arrive at this thing, get your parents to just everything you do, even when you poop. I mean, it's all beautiful. It's all, right? I mean, that's where we're at, right? And God's way is what? God's way is focusing on other people. Those who would be great among you must be the servant. Find that in the world. It's two things: believing what God says about you, like Ephesians chapter 1, and serving others and focusing on. The more we focus on others, the better. And it's not really even about self-esteem in the Bible. It's not what you think about yourself. It's just not thinking about yourself. Death to self. So opposite of the advice of the world. And as grandparents, we tend to fall into the advice of the world. We just want Junior to be happy, and we build him up for anything and everything. And there's a place for that. I mean, come on, you know, encourage your kids. I'm not against the encouragement. I got to move on to the time. Now, one more thing. Guilt. What do we do in the world? Well, everybody does it. It's not that big of a deal. And we do everything to stuff it and to get rid of it and to justify it and explain it away and whitewash it. And it just never happens. But in the Lord, we do the exact opposite. We want God to show light on our deeds, on our words, on our thoughts. And we call them what they are. And we try to see our words and our actions, the bad ones, as evil as God sees them. That's confession. That's agreeing with God about the sinfulness of those things. Then we bring those things before the Lord and ask his forgiveness, which he's already done because he paid the penalty of every single one of them on his body on the cross. It's light. We live in the light as Christians. We don't stuff stuff and hide stuff and whitewash stuff and live in the dark to try to get over this guilt that we all experience. Friend, if that's you today, this is a great time for you to say, yeah, I need to trust Jesus. And my list, by the way, I got a list of just a gazillion things on here, that just things that came to my mind about, I look at at God's way, the way of the Bible, and I look at the way of our society, and there's in so many things, there's exact opposites. Friend, when you go to your friend, use passages in the Bible, in a timely way, listen and love and hug, you know, but in a timely way, use passages that will draw them into their well-being with God, fullness of life in God, coming to him in the light as opposed to the world's way of doing stuff. And that's good advice for your life and for my life as well as we minister even to ourselves under the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the great privilege to be able to focus on truth, the truth that comes from your character, your person, who you are. It doesn't take a lot of braininess on our part to kind of figure out that, man, we're coming up with changing theories all the time on how to, you know, live in a happy way. And yet your truth is consistent from the time that you created man and the time of the fall. It's so consistent. And it brings light and it shows us things plainly, which we confess can be painful, and yet that's the nature of any good surgery, is to cut out those things that are bad, that we see them plainly, and to add those things that are good. And most of all, it's a relationship with you, of walking with you, the God that knows everything there is to know about us, everything we're ever going to think, say, or do. You know it all right now. And yet you love us. And you want a close relationship with us. And you want to forgive us for absolutely everything if we haven't yet trusted you. So friend, I'm encouraging you right now, just in your heart, as best as God grants you the ability to do this, just if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you're just not sure, just anew and afresh right now, or maybe for the first time, just in your heart, speak these words to the Lord who is very present. Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet, taking on humanness, taking on a body. You experienced all the various types of things there are to experience. You never, ever broke any of your own laws, which came from your character to begin with. And you purposely, 2,000 years ago, went to a cross. And Lord Jesus, you bore my sin on your body on that cross. You bore the wrath of God in my place. You paid the penalty of every sin I've ever done. I can't begin to understand how you did that, but that's what you did. You died in my place, shed your life in my place. You rose again 3 days later. 40 days later, you ascended back into heaven. You are alive today and present, and you offer me the gift of eternal life, total forgiveness of sin. And Lord Jesus, in the best way I know how, right now I trust you as my Savior and Lord. And out of gratitude, I want to turn away from anything that would harm my relationship with you, that would harm anything in me walking in obedience to you. I deny and will deny my fallen nature. And I want to say yes to you ahead of time in anything and in everything you'll ask me to do. Not to merit anything, but out of gratitude, just out of thankfulness, out of worship. Jesus, I trust you. No turning back, I trust you. In your name and authority, amen. We're at time. We have small groups for all ages following this time. We encourage you to check out one of those. They're on the back side of your bulletin. There's also some small groups through the week. And this area will remain open. I'll hang around up here. There'll be some other leaders, male and female, that'll be watching for you. If you want prayer in regard to anything, if you need a good hug, you want to share something with somebody, you know, just whatever's on your heart, go ahead and in this time, feel free to come forward. And again, I'll be here, and other leaders, other pastors and wives and others will be watching for you to give you hopefully whatever you need. Thank you so much for being here. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.